This evening we are taking a break yet again from the Gospel of John, and it is not because there is hard news at the end of the service. So deep sigh of relief, nothing is coming that you need to brace yourself for, only exciting things about what God is doing in our church and things that we need to keep in front of us and give attention to as we think about what God calls us to be about as a church. And so please open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. At some point in time, we will take several weeks to work through a philosophy of ministry series at Gilbert Bible Church. I don't know when we will do that. It may come in a series all at once, or we may just interject some sermons here and there that help put before us and help remind us and even create resources for us for down the road of what we are to be about as the church based off of what God's word says. But tonight, we're going to talk about the priority and importance of being a church that is committed to training men, equipping men for ministry, whether that be formal pastoral ministry or maybe for missionary church planting ministry. But we need to understand God's very clear instruction that we are to pick up and embrace as a church body. There are some verses in Scripture that have a profound impact on not only shaping a church, but on shaping the future of the church. 2 Timothy 2:2 is one of them. There's an old farming reality that every farmer understands. After harvest, some of the grain is for food. It feeds the family through the winter, but some of the grain must be set aside. It cannot be eaten. Why? It must be kept for the next year. Now imagine a year when the harvest is thin, the pressure becomes more intense. The needs feel immediate. The hunger may feel pressing. The farmer looks at the grain and thinks, if we grind all of this into flour, we will be much better off, much more comfortable right now. But if he eats the seed grain, while he may survive that season in greater comfort, there will be no harvest at all when that next season comes. He used up all his seed. Because what feeds the future must be protected in the present. Well, the church faces the same temptation. There are always immediate needs in the church. Sermons to prepare, counseling to give, ministries to organize, people to care for, problems to solve. And it is possible, and in fact, a very real and great temptation for pastors and for the church as a whole to pour all of our energy into meeting the present demands while neglecting what sustains the church for the generations to come. Training men for pastoral ministry and missionary service is seed grain. It requires time. It requires patience. It requires investment. It requires sacrifice. It requires the commitment of the pastors of the church, and it requires the commitment of the congregation. All those involved must be all in on this task that has been given to the church. And if a church becomes so busy doing ministry that it stops training men for ministry, it may function for a while, but eventually it will weaken and will not last beyond that immediate generation, if even that. Paul understood that, and that is why near the end of his life, he writes these words to Timothy. Look at our verse for this evening. The things which you have heard from me, this is 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul is protecting the seed grain here. He's thinking beyond his lifetime. He's showing us how the gospel will continue. Paul knows his time is short. The gospel has been entrusted to him. He's a steward of it to bring about the administration of the gospel, to make it known. And he is thinking about what will happen next when he is gone. And in one sentence, he gives Timothy, and in turn, every church, the pattern for how the gospel continues from generation to generation. Christianity does not advance accidentally. Churches do not remain healthy automatically. Those who have never heard the gospel presented to them don't hear it by coincidence or happenstance. The gospel does not continue and the gospel does not progress to the ends of the earth unless it is intentionally guarded and passed on. And according to this verse, that passing on happens through faithful men who are trained, recognized, and sent out from the life of the church. We know this. This isn't theoretical for us as a church. We exist as a church. Gilbert Bible Church is here today because faithful men, faithful pastors, were willing to pour themselves out to equip others, to entrust the truth to men, and to send us out. In 2009, I began Grace Bible Institute, a four-year Master's of Divinity program that was an in-house seminary training at Grace Bible Church, where I could be equipped with the sacred trust and discipled in character and equipped to shepherd. Many of you were faithfully engaged in the equipping ministries of Grace Bible Church, things like Build and Wellspring and the Trust, which gets its name at Grace Bible off of this verse, as well as other equipping ministries, to be sent out and came with this church. Useful, impactful, faithful. Tyler has taken classes through Grace Bible Institute and the Expositors Seminary. We benefit immensely from his faithfulness to be equipped and from those who have labored to equip him. Training men has always been crucial to the mission of the church, but it only continues if there are faithful men who uphold the sacred trust and if there is a faithful church that recognizes and shapes and supports and sends them. This evening, I want us to see that 2 Timothy 2:2 is a critical verse, an informative verse that directs a significant part of what we are to be about as a church. Because the mission of Christ moves forward when entrusted men entrust the truth to other faithful men. And we all play a part in this. Let's look at our verse again. We'll work our way through it several times this evening, but let's just read it one more time. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I hope we have it memorized by the end of the evening. Faithful pastors must impart the sacred trust to faithful men who will then multiply it in the life of the church. We're going to see four realities of this call to impart the sacred trust. Number one, the first reality is that the message passed on is a sacred trust. What is a sacred trust? Look again at the beginning of the verse. The things which you have heard from me, Paul says. Paul's not referencing some abstract content. He's referring to the body of truth that Timothy received from him. This includes the gospel, sound doctrine, the pattern of healthy words. Back in chapter 1, Paul called it the treasure. He told Timothy to guard it. He told him to retain the standard of sound words. This is the revealed truth of Scripture, apostolic teaching. It is to be handed down, not invented. The church does not create its own message. The church received its message. We don't create our own treasure. We guard the one that has been passed down to us. And what we received, we are responsible for guarding and passing it on intact. This is why Paul uses the word entrust. This word entrust is a banking term. It means to deposit something valuable into the care of another. The gospel is not a slogan, it's not a brand, it's not a ministry style, it's a sacred trust, it's a treasure for us to keep and to guard and then to pass on. A sacred deposit, a sacred trust, and if we understand that, we'll begin to see why training men is so serious. We are not training men to run programs. We are training men to carry a treasure, a life-giving treasure. If the message were light, then the training could be light. If the message were flexible, the standard could be flexible. But because the gospel is holy, eternal, and life-giving, the men who carry it must handle it carefully and accurately and faithfully. That is why the future of the church is never merely about numbers. Listen, we could explode numerically in a moment. But if we lose this, we lose what we are to be all about. We lose the power that God has given to his people. We lose our integrity of fidelity to truth. We can't simply be about numbers and building the church that way. The church can have activity and still lose the treasure. It can have buildings and still lose the gospel. It can have history and still drift away. What protects the church is not busyness. It's faithfulness to the truth of God's word. To the message that was first entrusted, it is fidelity to the truth, and the means every and this means every generation must see itself as stewards of this sacred trust. Not innovators, not editors. We are stewards. We are to guard it and keep it and then pass it on. Why is this treasure so precious? Because within this we find how sinners can be reconciled to a holy God. It tells us that Christ bore the wrath we deserved. It tells us that forgiveness is not earned, but granted by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It tells us that there is one mediator between God and man. It tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It tells us the reality of our sin and the need of a Savior. It tells us God's intention through the church and how we are to conduct ourselves. It tells us of the hope laid up for us in heaven that awaits those who cling to Christ in eternity. It tells us who God is. If this message is altered, souls are endangered. If this message is softened, clarity is lost. If this message is replaced, eternity is actually at stake. This is not theological trivia. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is the difference between true worship and idolatry. This is the difference between assurance and false hope. This is why Paul speaks of it as a treasure, a sacred trust. A treasure is something you obviously protect. A treasure is something you guard. A treasure is something you do not casually hand over just to anyone. The church does not guard the gospel because we are possessive. We guard it because it is powerful and precious. It is the power of God unto salvation. And if the church loses clarity on the gospel, it loses its reason ultimately to exist. If we lose this, we merely become just another social club. We do not exist merely to gather. We do not exist merely to serve. We do not exist merely to encourage one another. We exist because God has entrusted to his church the message of reconciliation. And that means the most loving thing Gilbert Bible Church can do for the next generation and for the nations is to guard the gospel carefully and to entrust it diligently and wisely. If we guard it loosely, future generations will inherit confusion. If we guard it faithfully, future generations will inherit life. So when we speak about training men for pastoral ministry and missionary service, we're not speaking about staffing needs. We're speaking about safeguarding the treasure of Christ for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. That's why this matters. This isn't just for some churches who are kind of wired that way. Every church should be about this, equipping men, faithful men, with the truth. So faithful pastors must impart the sacred trust to faithful men who will multiply it in the life of the church. Four things we must understand in being obedient to this call. First, the message passed on is a sacred trust. Number two, the setting God uses is the church. The setting God uses is the church. That's our second point for this evening. Look again at the verse. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. That phrase matters. That's significant. Timothy did not receive this truth in isolation. He did not receive it in some sort of private corner somewhere detached from the body of Christ. He heard it in the presence of many witnesses. That means this training was public. It was observable. It was accountable. It took place in the life of the church. The best place for Gilbert Bible Church to find future pastors to meet needs in the church is from within Gilbert Bible Church. And God uses his church to do that. It is not sin or wrong to bring someone in from another like-minded church or ministry. Churches that hire pastors externally are not sinning or being unfaithful. But the best place for us to look first and to give attention to first is within. From the beginning, pastoral ministry has never been a self-appointed calling. It's become that way a lot in evangelical Christianity, right? Some young man hopping from church to church feels a calling on his life. Maybe he's got some unique speaking talents and charisma, and eventually he finds someone that will be drawn to his enthusiasm, charisma, and availability, and will put him in leadership. I've been called to be a pastor. Have you had that confirmed by anybody? Yes, me. How do you know? Because I really want to do it. Have you tried other things? Yeah, video games are cool. I think there's really sincere young men that desire to serve the church and are simply just misguided. They don't understand the critical importance of being connected to a local body, of having both your gifted and your character affirmed from outside of yourself, having your life poured into by a congregation, by a church body that loves you and cares for you and prays for you. God has designed the church to be where men are shaped. This is where doctrine is tested. This is where character is observed. This is where pride is confronted. This is where gifts are recognized and where true calling is affirmed. A man may sense a desire for ministry, but the church must recognize the qualification for ministry. That is God's design. And when Paul says Timothy heard these things in the presence of many witnesses, he is reminding us that the pastoral training that God desires to happen, it happens in community, not in isolation. And that means something very important for us. Training men is not merely or exclusively the responsibility of the pastors. It's the responsibility of the church, because men are not shaped only, or I would say even primarily, for ministry in classrooms. They're shaped in conversations, in hospitality, in gentle and loving correction and admonishment and encouragement and watching older saints walk faithfully before the Lord and seeing marriages that endure hardship and observing how suffering is handled and navigated and being loved enough to be told the truth even when it's hard to hear in faithful Christian fellowship. That's God's design. What is happening currently, what happened in the past through Grace Bible Institute, that seminary training is not a replacement for the church. It's to be an extension of the church's commitment to be pouring into men who are faithful and being passed on this sacred trust. When I began training in 2009 in GBI, I had done numerous other trainings available through our church and others prior to that. It was not merely academic, though, when I started at GBI. It wasn't simply academic instruction. It was life-on-life shepherding in the body. It was being watched and observed. It was being corrected. It was being tested. It was being encouraged by my elders and the church body. Some of you were there for my first sermon, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I am so sorry. Thank you for enduring. Thank you for loving me anyway. This means your faithfulness matters. We're to encourage one another, spur on those young men who are laboring to be equipped. This is God's design for the church. That means your faithfulness matters. Your encouragement matters. It makes a difference. Your prayers absolutely matter. Your example matters. Your willingness to be patient while men grow matters, because the church is the setting God uses to raise up shepherds and missionaries. I remember when I was in my first semester of Greek grammar, and you are most dangerous when you are learning the languages when you have just started to learn the grammar. And our small group at Grace was going through the book of Philippians, and there was a certain passage, I don't remember which one, where there was a discussion during our small group about how something was to be translated. So I pulled up my Greek because I'm a seminary student, and I can read Greek. And I go, oh, it's clearly this because of the Greek. And everybody said, oh, okay, well, we trust you, Josh. The very next class, we were studying something, and the example of the exception of the grammar I had just recognized in that verse was that passage in Philippians where it was what everybody else was saying they thought it was, and I so wisely and seminarianly, whatever, espoused to them that I knew. And so I had to go back the next week and say, hey, remember how you guys all thought it was this, but in my great wisdom and knowledge of Greek, I said it was this. Yeah, I was wrong. And you know what they did? They threw fruit at me and vegetables. They kicked me out. No, no. Oh, great. Thanks for looking into that. We love you, Josh. That's okay. Oh, I learned a valuable lesson in a very safe place where I was also very accountable, and yet I was encouraged and I was loved. I needed that. I needed that. I still need that. The church is the setting God uses to raise up shepherds. Young men, older men need to be equipped with this sacred trust, and they need to have space to skin their knees a little bit as they're learning. We need to come alongside and help pick them up and encourage them. And if the church does not embrace that role, if it assumes that seminaries somewhere else will do the work, we miss out on the ideal of what God intends for men to be raised up to minister the word of God. And listen, there are very, very faithful and valuable seminaries available to be trained in. Incredible. The church today would not be what it is were there not some of those incredibly faithful seminaries to equip men. But those seminaries only exist because churches were not faithful to do what they were called to do. And so we can be thankful and we can value and acknowledge God's grace through those seminaries, but the seminary cannot replace the role of the local church in equipping men for ministry. Even if they're being trained in the languages and theologically through a seminary, men still need discipleship from other men. They still need to be trained life on life in how to shepherd. They still need to have proximity with other men who can admonish and encourage and counsel and disciple them unto godliness and affirm their character and help them grow in godly character. God's design is not accidental. He's tied the future of pastoral leadership and thus the church and missions to the life of the local church and its faithfulness as a body to commit to these things. Not everyone's called to the same task. Not every man should be a pastor. All of us should be involved in this process. Everyone has a part to play. Listen for a moment to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 21. Paul says this, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" We all have different parts, different gifting, but we are one body connected together. We need men to be trained to become pastors. We cannot let our minds go to a place where this creates division. These are the godly men because they're becoming pastors. These are the men that get attention because they're becoming pastors. No, all of us are to be connected, serving and loving, using the gifts the Lord has given us for the building up of the body. And a piece of that is that some would be raised up to be pastors or missionaries. All of us are crucial. I don't want any part of us cut off as unimportant, even our appendix. You know who you are. Just joking, I don't know who it is. We're all part of this body. We all play a crucial role, and not all of us fit the same spot. I'll pick on Jerry. I've known Jerry probably longer than anyone else in this church. I don't know a more humble, faithful servant than Jerry. We were kids together. We grew up together. We and our parts in the body are both very different. And I could not imagine Grace Bible Church and now Gilbert Bible Church without Jerry. All the things he does in the background, faithfully, diligently, quietly. We need Jerry's. This isn't a matter of who matters or who's important or what role do they play. This is a matter of us being faithful as a body, and all of us are involved. All of us play a crucial part. Paul goes on to say, "Don't view one part as more valuable or more honorable than another. We are one, and there is to be no division. All parts are needed in this process." Thirdly, the men God chooses must be faithful. The men that are to carry on this sacred trust must be faithful. Entrust these things to faithful men. Do you see that? Faithful men. Paul does not say entrust these things to talented men. He does not say entrust these things to charismatic men. He does not say entrust these things to the ambitious men or men that can gather a following. No, he says faithful. That word's deliberate. He could have used any adjective to describe the men that are to fill this role, and he chose faithful. Faithful. To be faithful means reliable, to be trustworthy, to be steady, to be proven over time. The treasure is too valuable to be placed in careless hands. Faithfulness is not flash, it's not personality, it's not talent alone, it is consistency. It is obedience to God when no one is watching. It's humility under correction. It's submission to authority. It is perseverance when ministry is hard. It's loving Jesus more than influence or comfort. Paul is not looking for men who are impressive by the world's standards. He's looking for dependable men. Because gifted men without faithfulness can do enormous, tragic damage to Christ's bride. But faithful men, even if they're not naturally dynamic, become powerful instruments in the hands of God. Why? Because if they're faithful in life, they'll be faithful in handling the sacred trust, which holds the power. And notice the order in the verse: faithful first, able to teach others second. Character before competency. This is integrity before influence. That's God's pattern. And that should sober us, because training men is not about fast-tracking ability. It's about testing and refining and growing in faithfulness. A man may desire ministry, but before he's entrusted with the truth publicly, he must prove faithful privately. Faithful with his own heart, faithful in his own home, faithful in his work, faithful in his doctrine, faithful in his relationships, faithful in the ordinary rhythms of church life and service. Faithfulness is proven over time. You can't microwave faithfulness. It just takes time. In small things before it's entrusted with greater things, right? Faithful with little before faithful with much. And that means something important for us. For the men in this room, young and old, this verse calls you to pursue faithfulness today. Whatever the Lord may have for you in the future, be a faithful man. And the same goes for the women of this church. Today, be faithful. Let your yes be yes. What you commit to, follow through on. The small decisions and choices, do you do what you said you'd do? Do you read your Bible worshipfully, humbly? Do you pray? Do you serve? Do you sacrifice? Do you love others? Do you give of yourself for others' good without expectation in return? God's prerequisite is not a platform. It's not recognition. It's not a title. It is faithfulness. Faithfulness. This is what all of us should be aiming for and aspiring to be. Faithful men and women in whatever God has given us to do. The future pastors and missionaries of this church are not only being trained in seminary classes, they're sitting in these seats. They need to be able to watch your marriages, watch your friendships, watch how you handle conflict with one another, watch how you reconcile, watch how you speak about Christ. At the men's retreat, it was so wonderful to have intentional, focused time in God's Word. But the part that really thrilled my heart was both observing and hearing about the kinds of conversations that were taking place outside of the moment. Hey, what'd you think about that? What's going on in your life? What are you learning? How are you wrestling with that practically? What do you think that'll look like when you go home? Men being humble and transparent with the things going on in their lives, things they're working through and struggling with, ways that they're growing and confessing sin and pursuing greater godliness of life. These are wonderful, wonderful things that these men that are faithful, that we want to equip with this sacred trust, they need to be exposed to. They need to see these things. Faithfulness multiplies faithfulness. And faithful men will only come from faithful men and women living faithfully in front of them and among them. You know what the second most important decision a young man will ever make in his life? Any guesses? What's the first? Whether or not he's going to follow Jesus. You know what the second most important decision a young man will ever make in his life is? Who he marries, I think. Who he marries. Do you know what's going to inform his thinking about what's desirable in a wife most? Mom. Mom. And if not your biological mom, maybe your spiritual mom, your sisters in Christ. Do you realize how crucial the faithfulness of the women in this church is to the progress of the gospel? There is no greater grace other than the saving grace of Jesus in my life than the impact of Julie on my life. From life's greatest joys to life's deepest sorrows, the way that she has pointed me to Jesus, encouraged me, held me up when I couldn't even support myself figuratively. Don't think she could do it. Well, mom's strength goes pretty far. We all need to be faithful before the Lord. It has an impact. Every part of the body matters in this call. In many ways, that's one of just a myriad of ways that our faithfulness matters. As a church, we need to value faithfulness more than flair. When a guy gets up to teach, are we wanting to be entertained, or is he faithful to the text? Faithful in preparation and prayer, faithful in clarity. We've had the tremendous privilege of having some of the men who are not elders in the church lead our communion devotion and EQ. Kenny, one of our deacons, did a great job this weekend in EQ for the men and the women, talking about shepherding your heart with the Word of God. There's going to be growing pains for all of us in this. We need to listen and encourage and spur on and trust the Lord in these things and value faithfulness. Train our eyes and hearts to see and value humble faithfulness, not be drawn to personality and influence. We cannot overlook men who are quietly and faithfully serving simply because they're not loud. Because the treasure, the sacred trust, demands faithful stewards. Lastly, the result God intends is multiplication. Look at the end of the verse. Who will be able to teach others also? Paul has passed it on to Timothy. He's calling Timothy to pass it on to faithful men who will be able to then pass it on to faithful men. Do you see the generations in that one text? Paul to Timothy to faithful men to faithful men. Four generations in one verse. Paul is not thinking about preserving his ministry. He's thinking about perpetuating the gospel. This is not ministry maintenance. We need to be about multiplication, growth, expansion to the ends of the earth. The sacred trust is not meant to sit still. It's meant to move. The gospel was never intended to terminate on one generation. It was to be disciples making disciples. That comes through faithful men and trusting faithful men. The gospel, this trust, was never intended to stay within one church. It was never intended to be guarded but not given and passed down. Faithful men are entrusted so that others might be taught also. That phrase, others also, is the future. It's the next pastor, the next missionary, the next church plant. It's the next generation of believers who have not yet been born yet. This is how Christ builds his church, not by celebrity status or marketing, not to appeal to the culture or create an experience. Those things come and go just like ships passing in the night. But the truth entrusted to faithful men, that endures as they faithfully teach others who then teach others who then teach others. We exist today because of that. Firsthand, first generation from Grace Bible Church. But others did it before them. And this is where we must see and embrace God's design. And every one of you, as I said, has a role in the multiplication that God intends to produce through the church. This is exciting. This is a privilege. This should thrill our hearts to keep this in front of us and be a part of something like this. We are to pray, we give, we encourage, we model faithfulness, we welcome correction, we give correction, you endure the growing pains of leaders who are being equipped, and then you send, and you're not just willing to send, you send your best, you send the most faithful. Some will go, some will train, some will support, all must participate because the mission of Christ advances when entrusted men entrust the truth to faithful men who teach others also. And if we embrace that calling, this church will not simply survive our generation, it will outlive us into the next generation. The influence of faithfulness in this room tonight will reach places and people that we may never see this side of heaven. Many of you were a part of sending the team to Papua New Guinea from Grace Bible Church, prayed, supported, met monthly to intentionally pray and FaceTime precious friends on the missionary field, never meeting those who today are hearing the gospel over and over again, having the Bible translated into their language, and being established as a church. On the hills of Papua New Guinea, in the Finisterre Mountains, in the village of Mariroro. This endeavor is costly. But we must make it a priority, not merely today's needs, but tomorrow's harvest must be in our prayers and our minds. There's a moment in the Old Testament that helps us feel the weight of this. In Exodus 17, Israel is attacked by Amalek. This is their first military engagement, Israel's, after leaving Egypt. The stakes are high, the people are vulnerable, the future of the nation hangs in the balance. And what does Moses do? He does not look for the most expendable men. He does not send someone who is untested. He does not say, let's see who's available, who's willing. He chooses Joshua. Joshua is trusted, proven, dependable. Moses sends a faithful man into a decisive battle when the moment required courage and steadiness. Israel sent one of its best. Fast forward to the New Testament in Acts 13, the church at Antioch is thriving, strong teachers, growing congregation, momentum as a church, and the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Could you imagine? Wait, are you sure, Holy Spirit? Does it have to be Paul and Barnabas? We've got Bill and Bob over here that we'd be happy to sit. No. Paul and Barnabas? They don't say, but we really need them here a little longer. They don't say, but we've got to protect the strength of the sending church. They don't cling to their best leaders. What do? They fast, they pray, they lay hands on them, and they eagerly and enthusiastically and sacrificially send them out. Barnabas and Saul were not fringe men. They were central leaders, and yet the church understood something vital. The mission of God is bigger than the comfort of one congregation. God's work advances when trusted, faithful men, families are sent to hard places. Again, many of you know this. It was not easy leaving our sending church. People we love, connected with in life, ministry for 2 decades, friendships we still share, but they're affected when you're not in the same church body. It's costly work to be a part of this work, and it is necessary and blessed work to be a part of this work. This is the pattern. Joshua sent into battle. Paul and Barnabas sent into mission. Faithful men entrusted with sacred work. And that is what we must do as a church. When we do this, we are not losing strength. We're deploying our strength to the ends of the earth for the glory of Christ. This is what Grace Bible sought to do with us, sending 150 people to Gilbert. We need to be thinking and acting. We're almost 4 years into existence. We need to be thinking and acting along the same lines. When the gospel is a treasure, and when men are faithful, and when the church understands its calling, it gladly sends, not the leftovers, not excess, but faithful men for the advancement of Christ's name to the ends of the earth. We need to be about this. We need to be praying for this. We need to be committed to this. In light of this, the elders want to make you aware. About a year ago, I started having conversations with Liam O'Neill. And he started asking questions and expressing a pull on his heart to pray and consider pastoral ministry. And over the course of that, we started having conversations with both him and Madeline regarding pastoral ministry. Over the course of the last year, the Lord has placed a desire on both of their heart that has been growing to someday be sent as missionary church planters. To particularly at this point, the desire of their heart is to unreached people or unreached language groups, to bring the sacred trust to people who have never heard it for the purpose of spreading the gospel and, Lord willing, establishing churches where there has never been churches before. This is similar to the ministry of the Cans in Papua New Guinea. That's a very real consideration, to go to Papua New Guinea. We discussed these things that I've put before you this evening, that the path comes through faithfulness first, and then entrustment, and then sending. And Liam and Madeline have been demonstrating and growing in faithfulness for some time now. And Liam has actually started this semester seminary training through Grace Bible Institute. It's exciting. Very exciting. And he plans to take a full schooling load starting in the fall. We know that man plans his ways and the Lord directs his paths. We don't know what the future holds for them, but we know the one who holds the future, and he simply calls us to be faithful today. And so Liam and Madeline are seeking to do that by growing in faithfulness and beginning formal equipping alongside and under the elders at Gilbert Bible Church. And as we've just seen, this is to be a church-wide endeavor. So first and foremost, we wanted to put this before you so that you could be praying for our precious friends, so that you'd be aware of what's going on, that you would be able to encourage them. Also, over the future months and years, Liam will most likely have more opportunities to shepherd with God's word in Gilbert Bible Church, and we want to encourage you, be ready to listen and grow and encourage and maybe endure a little growing pains. You have good practice with that with me. And I know you have been so faithful to pray and encourage me over the years, and have done the same with Tyler as he's been raised up within the church. We need more to be willing, in addition to Liam, to act and move this direction. The O'Neills are starting down a course. What is the Lord placing on your heart? because we all need to be involved. For some it may be to go, for some it may be to send, for some it may be to support and encourage and pray. We need all of that. Let me encourage you. Whatever part you play, be ready to embrace it with a clear conscience because you are pursuing and cultivating faithfulness. If the Lord were to call you to Papua New Guinea, don't let the reason you don't go be for a lack of character, a lack of faithfulness, or even a lack of willingness. Not all are called to go. All are called to participate. The path starts with faithfulness. We need to be eager and willing and humble and faithful and dependent to be used as God would see fit for his glory. As I said, not all of us will be sent, but if you aren't one to be sent, be one to participate in the sending as we cultivate faithfulness with one another. This is also an opportunity. Draw near to Liam and Madeline. They long for people to speak truth into their life. Where you see areas that they need to grow, encourage them, maybe not all at once. We'll have a sign-up list with slots. They want that. They want encouragement unto godliness. Where you see God's grace evident in their life, encourage them. This is not a fast track. 4 years of seminary training, most likely. Potentially also a year of linguistic training for the task that they're considering, that we're praying about and seeking. But it's got to start somewhere. That starts with faithfulness today. May we all have a desire to be sent for Christ, whether that's in our neighborhoods, whether that's in our jobs, whether that's in our homes, in Gilbert, Chandler, beyond Papua New Guinea. We need to be willing to go faithfully with the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for faithful men who were faithful to this call. We exist as a church body today because of 2,000 years of faithful entrustment, faithful keeping, faithful guarding, faithful stewarding, faithful passing on of this sacred trust. Lord, help us to do the same. Lord, help us to love the world in such a way that we would see the urgency and the need, that would drive us to love your truth and to see your truth go to the ends of the earth. Lord, your love for us is truly amazing. The fact that we get to be used for anything for you is beyond what we deserve, and so we just give thanks. We pray in Jesus' name.